Please take your Bibles and turn back to one of the passages that was read not too many minutes ago, Acts chapter 6. And I'll read the first seven verses, which were already read, but it's not lengthy, so I'll read it once again. This is the account of the first, I believe, diaconate there was in one of the churches of Christ. Of course, this was the first church in the church in Jerusalem in the first century. And here's what we read happened. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. Let's once again just ask for God's help briefly as we come to the preaching of the word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this occasion, the installation of a new deacon at Trinity Baptist Church. And we thank you for the numerous deacons that we already have and the way that they faithfully and harmoniously labor here at Trinity Baptist Church to do the kind of work that is represented here in this text, to the end that the elders may devote themselves to the work to which you have called them. Lord, may it continue ever to be so here at Trinity Baptist Church, as long as Christ tarries and as long as this candlestick remains. We thank you for our deacons. We thank you for Courtney. And now we thank you for your word, which gives us instruction about such men and the work that they do. Help us, help me, as I lay some of these things before your people, and help us to understand them, and not only as church officers, but as a congregation, to live in the light of them and in obedience to them for the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the things I'm going to be saying today from the Word of God are things, some of them at least, that I've spoken recently to deacons here at our church. We've had a number of meetings of both all the elders and the deacons together, and I've presented some, you could call them devotionals for the meetings, but they were quite lengthy ones. But I said a number of things that I'm going to say today. I want to say it in a smaller compass. And I'm going to say some things this morning that I would have said in those meetings, but the timing worked that I can say them here in a larger meeting for all of our benefit and edification, I trust. And I'm going to say things certainly that I and other pastors in this church have taught in the past, but they usually don't come all that frequently. They usually come on occasions like this, and I think the last ordination of a deacon, by my records, was around 8 years ago. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but someone can correct me if necessary. And I have two main texts, and they're the texts that were read earlier. One I just read, and it was also read earlier, Acts 6, verses 1 and following. The other one is 1 Timothy 3:13, which comes right at the end of the qualifications for the office of deacon that was read from 1 Timothy 3. And I have three main headings to what I have to say today. And the first is that deacons are servants of the church. That was mentioned, and there's really not anything I'm going to say this morning on this point that wasn't already stated, perhaps even in a lengthier way in some of the comments that Pastor Kahn read, but I'm just going to have a narrower focus. Deacons are servants of the church. One of the reasons we know that is because that's the word, that should say the meaning of the Greek word that's used for deacon. It's diakonos in the Greek. That's what the word means. It means servant. It's not the word that means slave or bond servant in Greek, but it's one of the words that is used for God's people. They're servants of Christ. This one is simply the normal household servant, a more general word for servant. And that's what the deacons are by the nature of their office. And I just want to say some things about the specific focus of deacons in terms of who it is that they serve. Just a couple of general statements. This was stated in the words that Pastor Kahn read earlier. First of all, they serve the pastors or the elders of the church. The pastors are the rulers of the church. Theirs is a governing office. Of course, they rule the church under the head of the church. Pastors are shepherds. Shepherd is the meaning of the word from which we get the word pastor in the New Testament. They're shepherds, but there's one chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, and the pastors are under shepherds, but they're the shepherds of the church, the rulers of the church. And pastor or elder is the one ruling officer that the New Testament gives us for offices in the church. Hebrews 13 speaks of pastors when it says those who rule, or in 1 Timothy 5 when it speaks of the elders who rule well. There is the governing office. Deacons, therefore, serve the elders in particular. And they serve them in the sense that they are an office in the church, but an office that is under the eldership, subordinate to the elders. They help the elders. That's one of the great emphases here in this passage. Let me just read verses 2 through 4 again from Acts chapter 6. It described that situation in which there was a need for helpers for the elders. And here's the explanation why. It says in verse 2, then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples, so the whole congregation, and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, as the rulers of the church, the elders are responsible for taking care of all the people in the church, and they're responsible to determine that that happens. And if there are no one else to do it, the elders should be doing it themselves. But remember, this was quite a large church from the beginning. There were 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost, and therefore the church had many needs, and there was this specific problem that arose, and through the guidance of God, through the Holy Spirit, the apostles determined that this is how we should resolve this. And the reason is because evidently the apostles were feeling stretched and pulled in varying directions, and there was pressure for them not to spend the time they needed to spend in prayer and the ministry of the word. And that would include all the different elements of the ministry of the word, giving people the word of God both in public and in private, and spending the time they needed to prepare to deliver that word in public, especially by studying. And so here was the solution given by God through the apostles, and that would be, there would be these men specifically to help in this task of taking care of these widows at this point in time in the church in Jerusalem. So they're subordinate, the deacons are, to the elders. They help the elders so they can engage in their tasks, especially that are assigned to them. And that means they also submit to the leadership of the elders and carry out their instructions. The Puritan John Owen, in commenting on this point, after he noted that the work of deacons, and of course he wrote 1,600 years after the day of Pentecost, Owen did, 1,600 plus years, after he noted that deacons not only, according to the Word of God, take care of widows and other needy people in the church, as well as other financial matters and facilities if churches have them, he said this, in all these things, all these taking care of temporal affairs in the church, deacons are obliged to attend the elders on all occasions, to perform the duty of the church towards them, and to receive directions from them. And that's a nice way to summarize the role of deacons, especially as it relates to the way they relate to the pastors in the church. And that's a key to understanding who deacons are, what their role is, and what their work is. And that understanding, in a great way, is derived from this passage. So that's what I wanted to say about the deacons being servants of the church in the first place to pastors and elders in a peculiar way. But then secondly, I want to say something about their being servants, not just of the pastors in the church, but servants of the whole congregation. Now, in our text, there's a focus on a particular group in the congregation, and that's something I'll come back to under my next main heading, so I won't talk about the widows for right now. But there's a sense in which we can say the deacons are ministers or servants of the whole congregation in a special way. And one of the reasons we can say that is this. It says there in verses 2 to 4 that the elders should not be spending a significant amount of their time, in this case, serving tables, as it says at the end of verse 2, doing a lot of, shall we say, kitchen work or dining room work to help take care of a genuine need in the church. If they were the only ones who could do that, then they definitely should do that because it should not be left undone. But when there are able bodies in the church, there should be others who focus on those things. It doesn't state this in the text, but it's not only elders then who benefit from the deacons' work. And it's not only widows or other needier people in the church who benefit from the work of deacons, but it's the whole congregation who, in a great way, benefit from the work of deacons. How is that so? And am I just reading that into the text? Well, I think it's there on the face of it in the sense, because if the pastors are freed up to focus on the ministry of the Word of God, the way that that task demands it in terms of the importance of studying and being diligent, that they show themselves approved in the way that they preach the Word of God. I hope it's obvious to you, if you're a Christian sitting here, that the entire congregation benefits and benefits greatly from that. The labors of deacons in the church, if they're doing their work as God has called them to do it, help to ensure maximum edification when we gather together on the Lord's Day and the Word of God is proclaimed. I stand here a lot at this hour on the Lord's Day, but I also sit in the pews a lot because I have fellow elders who are also able to teach and preach. And if I think about it, and if I think about this text, and if I think about the deacons God has given us, I am thankful for their work that helps to ensure maximum edification on the Lord's Day. whether it has to do with the fact that they have freed up my fellow elders to be able to spend time to preach and teach about the omnipotence of God or the omnisapience of God, or whether it's about God's work in creation in Genesis and about the creation ordinances and the fall of man into sin, or whatever it may be. I am thankful to God for that, and I'm thankful for their work that in the winter we can sit here and we have enough warmth, and in the summer we have enough cool air and lower humidity in the room because all of our heating and cooling devices are functioning as they should, and so on. Deacons are servants of the church, of the pastors and elders in a peculiar way, and then also of the whole congregation. That's my first main heading, that deacons are servants of the church. My second main heading is similar to what I was just saying. It's a subheading of the point I just made, but because I wanted to give more emphasis to this point, I'm giving it I'm using it as a second main heading. So the deacons are servants of the church. Secondly, they are ministers to widows. So the word diakonos can be translated servant. It can also be translated minister. In fact, interestingly, it's the same word Paul frequently used about himself when he called himself a minister of the gospel. It's the same word. And it's used about deacons to speak about their office. So we could call them servants to widows or ministers to widows. I'm just using that word because I can. They're ministers to widows here. We see that in this passage, obviously. I won't reread it at this point, but I'm leaning on this passage, and I want to make several observations about widows in general before just stating how they apply to deacons or how they relate to one another. But several observations about widows. First of all, widows in the Bible, in a sense, are the epitome of the weak and the helpless. Think of the common phrase that we find, especially in the Old Testament, fatherless and widow. Or as we come to the New Testament, we have orphans and widows. It's a common phrase. It's used to represent weak people in general, and some of the weakest in particular. Perhaps widows, when we think of the number of them and the needs that widows would have in the first century, it's women who have lost the head of the home. They have lost the wage earner of the home. And it was a society in which there was generally a lot of poverty, especially a lot more poverty than we in our present cultural setting know. And for us, probably individually, as a rule, have never known in our lifetimes. Some of us maybe have, but not that many. It was relatively common then. So this was a very needy class of people in the Jerusalem church. When we consider number and need, it was perhaps the neediest, the most needy class. It is this class of people who led to what I would consider the establishment of the diaconate in the New Testament church. Think of the pathetic picture of the widow of Nain in Luke 7. She was already a widow. Bless God, she had a son. Perhaps he was of age and had been able to come into the role that his father had previously supplied for his mother and do the work that was necessary for her to have a living and not fall into the class of poverty. Perhaps, we don't know that, but now her one son was dead. Or think of the oppression of the widow in the parable of the widow and the judge, the oppression that she suffered. Well, why were widows so often not only women who experienced poverty, but to the degree that they had some money left, they also experienced oppression. Why? Because they were easy pickings. They were low-hanging fruit for greedy and even powerful, greedy men. Think of that occasion in the Old Testament where one of the prophets had died, and the widow was now in a position where her creditor was demanding payment, and she was going to lose her house. Widows are the epitome of the weak and the helpless in the Bible. Another thing is this, that God reveals his own heart in the Bible toward widows in particular, but weak people in general. And how does he do that? Well, first of all, let's remember, as I was just saying about the greedy who take advantage of the weak. You have that in that parable that I mentioned in Luke 18, the widow and the judge. You have that in accounts like I mentioned in the days of Elisha with the prophet and the wife of the prophet after the prophet died. Perverse people have always taken advantage of the weak. That is not something just that's peculiar to ancient history or biblical history. It's a common thing in our world today. Perverse people have always mistreated the weak, mocked them, abused them, taken advantage of them, as I said, whether we're talking about disabled people, impaired people, elderly people, or people who are simply in difficult spots, like widows, weak people. And God, for his part, hates that. God hates it. God warns against it in the scripture, and we'll look at a couple of passages, and God takes special care of them. It was mentioned in some of the earlier remarks in this service that deacons in the church are an expression of God's special care for weak people. So let's just look at a couple of Old Testament passages. First of all, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 14 and 32. Leviticus 19, verses 14 and 32. I mentioned that God warns people, because he hates these kinds of sins, he warns people against committing these sins of taking advantage of weak people. And that's in Leviticus 19, 14. First of all, here the weak people in view are blind people and deaf people. You shall not curse the deaf, Scripture says, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. As I said, it's not just a 20th century thing or a 21st century thing. This is something that has existed throughout history, that people, because of sin, have taken advantage of, and they've mistreated, and they've mocked weak people. I confess with shame that when I was a boy, and my friends and I were young, and we were just walking down the street, and sometimes we saw a person who was disabled in some way, and we might laugh at them and mock them in a way even that they could hear us when they walked by us. Shameful. And God hates that. And here he says, even if they can't hear you, like a deaf person, don't curse them. Even if they can't see you, like a blind person, don't take advantage of them and try to make a joke out of their infirmity. God warns against doing that. And he does that likewise later in the chapter in verse 32, where it says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. If you see an old person, the Lord is saying, if you're going to live right, your instinctive reaction should not be to mock them because they don't have any hair on the top of their head, or mock the way they walk because they bend over while they walk, or walk with a cane or something like that. Your instinctive reaction, if you're thinking right and living according to God's commands, is you should give them special respect and honor their presence in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you think. God warns against sinning in those ways, against weak people. And then look back to Exodus chapter 22 as well. God warns against taking advantage of people in their weakness, and God takes special care, he says, of such people. His eye is upon them in a peculiar way, and he takes special measures. As I mentioned, a diaconate in the Church of Christ is one of those measures. Exodus 22, verses 21 and following. It says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger," so someone who's not a native. So even in Israel, though there were special blessings for native Israelites and members of God's covenant people, that didn't mean that they should take advantage of people who came among them and were in a weak position because they weren't citizens, if you will. "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, an orphan. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest." So the poor are among the weak. "If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious." You see my point. God hates that people take advantage of the weak, whether they're deaf or blind, whether they're widows or orphans, whether they're poor, whether they're elderly and infirm, whatever it may be. And this attitude, brethren, on God's part, is not limited just to the old covenant. Notice James 1:27 with me. James chapter 1 and verse 27. We have some statements at the end of James in chapter 5 that make similar points, and even in chapter 2 about how we should view those who are poor and oppressed. But here's one verse that states it very well and is a good statement to make this point about God's heart toward the weak. And it says this, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So even in the new covenant, God has that same attitude. We may not have any passages that are as lengthy as what I read from Exodus 22 about that. We may not have any explicit passages like we have there about God's warning against treating the poor and the weak in this way. But here it says, God says that here is the epitome of godliness, that your profession is matched by your conduct, and especially it's matched by your conduct toward people who are in positions of weakness and need, orphans and widows in their trouble. Do that, and keep yourself unspotted from the world, and in a sense, God's saying, all will be well with you. Now, that obviously means if you're doing it in a true way as a believer in Christ and for the glory of God and genuinely for the good of these people and not just for your own advantage in some way or other, then that's pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. That's it. And this text is not just directed to deacons. It's directed to all the Christians, all the church members to whom James was writing this epistle, the 12 tribes, he says, which are scattered abroad in various places, Christians in general. And yet at the same time, let's remember that the deacons have a special role in helping to oversee the care of such people in Christ's church and in taking care of them on behalf of God, on behalf of the elders, and on behalf of the whole church. And the focus here is on this, on the deacon's role in taking care of widows and other weak people in the church. This focus is what we could call something that is constitutive, or you could say it constitutive, of the office of deacon. We saw that in Acts chapter 6. In other words, when the diaconate was established, this was the occasion. Now, I'm not saying it had to be the occasion. I mean, what if on the day of Pentecost, and this obviously didn't happen and it was not the will of God, but what if on the day of Pentecost, the elders and the scribes and the chief priests and all the Pharisees were, just as so many of the Jews were on that day, cut to the heart by Peter's preaching, that they realized Jesus really was the Messiah. And now these people who have all been baptized really are the new covenant people of God. And they just said to them, you know, you need a place to worship with all these people, and we're going to just give you the temple and every synagogue in the city and in Judea. Now, that might have been the occasion for the establishment of the diaconate, because with these facilities, somebody has to take care of these things. Somebody has to fill the water for the baptismal tanks and so on, and keep things swept and neat. That might have been, but my point is, it wasn't. The thing in the Bible that was constitutive, it was serving widows and ministering to widows. That was the occasion of the institution of the office of deacon. And therefore, though that doesn't tell us everything about their role, it tells us something very important about the role of deacons and about their work, even though it doesn't tell us everything. Now, some writers do think that it does tell us everything. You can find theologians, and you look up what they say in the doctrine of the church and what they say about the role of deacons in the church. They just go to Acts 6 and they say, this tells us that the role of deacons is to take care of widows and maybe other needy people in the church, period. They don't have anything more to say because they don't think it's warranted. I think Owen's view is right. That's what brought about the role of deacons. That's an important part of their work. It's not all of it. But because of the fact that caring for widows was what led the apostles to establish the diaconate, we should keep it front and center. And I say we, by that I mean deacons, but by that I mean elders, and by that I mean all of God's people. We should keep it front and center. Part of the way I'm doing that is not just making it the third subheading of the second subheading of my first main heading, but I make it my second main heading in this sermon. And I do it, brethren, also because we too easily lose sight of this important thing, ministering to the weak in general, ministering to widows in particular. Part of the reason we lose sight of it so easily is because of the wealth of our society. As I mentioned, poverty in our part of the world, I'm not saying in the world all over or in the world in general. I'm saying this, where we live, poverty in our society is not what it was in first century Palestine. We can thank God for that and bless God for that. But we should not forget about the wealth, the great wealth of our society. A high percentage of us, if we considered wealth in terms of what it meant in the New Testament would be called wealthy people, even if you don't look at yourself as wealthy people. We also lose sight of this reality, the importance of ministering to widows, because of the fact that we do here in this church have quite a large physical plant, if you will. And so there are so many other diaconal tasks and responsibilities we have to devote ourselves to, or the deacons need to devote themselves in a special way to. But we should never, and I say we again, meaning all of us and meaning deacons in particular, we should never develop an attitude that says, well, it's more important to make sure that our building is beautiful and comfortable. Now, as I said, that does help the ministry of the word. It does. But we shouldn't think that way. We shouldn't make a comparison and say, well, this duty of deacons outweighs the duty of taking care of widows. Nor should we say, well, it's more important that we should give attention to our giving program. Deacons have a special role in managing finances in the church. And so we can be tempted to think that's the most important thing. Or it's more important to make sure we are taking care of our missionaries and all of their financial and other needs, that they're being met. We shouldn't be thinking that way in light of the emphasis of the Word of God. And another primary reason I chose to emphasize this point is because I think it's probably true that we have more widows and widowers, at least proportionally now, than we have ever had in the history of Trinity Baptist Church. And we don't know what a day will bring forth, but if we could just try to read the writing on the wall from a human standpoint, using things like logic and mathematics and statistics and things like that, that proportion will most likely increase in our near future here. And so this is a time in the providence of God for us to be very aware of what God's perspective toward widows is from the Word of God. And therefore, it's a time for us, if you will, to step up our game, as we like to say. This is the point about widows and taking care of widows that I would have been focusing on in a combined meeting in the near future, but I thought the timing of it makes me say this is a perfect time for it, because these are things that should be heard by the entire congregation as well. So the exhortations for all of us, and for deacons in particular, even if you are a deacon who, because of your gifts and abilities, you're especially focusing on financial matters in the church, or you're especially focusing on taking care of the building and all the things that go along with that, don't lose sight of this point regarding the deacons taking care of widows, being especially called to that, and being especially called to looking out for the weak among us in general. And when you're called to do that, whether you're a deacon or just a member of the church, or maybe it has to do with your family members, because that's something that can be a temptation to neglect widows for as well. When you think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not resent widows or the extra work that they may bring into your life at any point, whether it's a church member or whether it's your own mother or another family member. Do not resent them. Don't resent them because of pride. I have all this education. I have all of this work experience. I have all these gifts to do things that most people in this world can't do. And I command a pretty decent salary to do them. And now you want me to focus on taking care of widows? That's what I'm saying. Don't resent or despise widows or any other weak people out of pride or out of a love of ease. Well, usually at this time of day, I sit back with a newspaper and talk to my wife. Well, especially if you're a deacon, that's not this day. You got the phone call. And don't do it because of impatience. Don't despise them or neglect them because of impatience. She's always calling. I told her that 100 times. Well, maybe when your brain starts failing in old age, you'll have to hear it 100 times. Try to answer the way you hope whoever answers you will answer in that day. Look with me at Romans 12:16. It's a good text to keep in mind. It's a whole bunch of exhortations from the Apostle Paul regarding the church and the various people in the church with their various gifts and the various tasks in which they might be engaged and should be engaged. And it's just a brief statement, and we're just going to focus on the last part of it, or actually the middle part of it. Be of the same mind toward one another. You're part of the same body. It's about unity, isn't it? And then, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And because of the words used there and the gender of the words used, some commentators say it might be high things, and others say it might be high people. In other words, people of high standing. If you're a deacon, you might like it. You get to hang around pastors more than others. Some days you might not like it that you hang around pastors more than other people. But you might think that way. You know, that's who I like to rub shoulders with, and other, you know, esteemed members of the congregation. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Brethren, may that always be our perspective as Christians, as well as church officers. And whatever may be true about the future of Trinity Baptist Church, brethren, I know that when it comes to the present life of Trinity Baptist Church, it is a priority for us to take care of the weak, and particularly our widows. And if you are a deacon sitting here today, that is particularly your job as one of the members of this congregation. So if you think you're too important or too gifted to be focusing on that kind of work, if you really do look down at weak people, if you resent having to spend your valuable time helping them, whoever you are, you should not be a deacon. And also, whoever you are, you should repent of your attitude. I mean, I would say something similar to that about a pastor. If I say I like spending time with people, but I don't like the hard work of preaching or praying, I shouldn't be a pastor. Or if I don't like weak people also, I shouldn't be a pastor in the church. But let me also say this. I want to commend our deacons. When I have taught these things to them in our meetings, when I say things about them, I almost always find myself saying, I commend you, brethren, because you do these things. You do give attention to them. You don't despise the weak. I thank God for that, and we should thank God for that, brethren. It's not just that we can see a nice, clean auditorium in which to worship with the sound system working and the air conditioning working or the heat, but we can commend them as well for the work they do in this very realm that I'm focusing on right now. And I'm going to do what I've done in the past. I've mentioned things in prayer meetings. I've mentioned it in private conversations. There's one brother in the church, and most of you know who I'm talking about. I won't mention his name. One deacon who has taken it upon himself in recent months to minister in a peculiar way to our former pastor here at Trinity Baptist Church. And he's enlisted other brethren in the church, deacons, and some who are not deacons who have the time and the ability to do that. And I cannot put into words the joy that that has given me as a pastor and as a stepson. I can't. So I'm not going to try. The deacons are servants of the church. They are ministers to widows. Finally, they are motivated by blessings. And that's the last verse in 1 Timothy 3 that was read earlier. The last, right after the last qualification for deacons, Paul closes that statement of qualifications for church office with this word about blessings, special blessings, we could say, for deacons. In some ways, they're blessings that are held out to all Christians, but I don't think it would be mentioned here if it wasn't a special blessing for deacons. So let's read it. Paul says, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." I've made fuller comments on this in the past than I'm going to make today, but I want to make some comments. And the first, my comments are that basically, to start off, being a deacon can be hard work. And so is the work of pastors. But the hard work of pastors is generally more readily noticeable. I mean, brethren will come out my door after I preach a sermon and often make positive comments about things I said and thank me for saying what I said and so on. That's nice. We usually don't have those kind of lines for deacons. Maybe we need to have that someday, but for the way they treat the widows in the church or the way they take care of the property and so on. It's hard work. It's largely unnoticed. But the point here with this text is, but Christ, the head of the church, holds out special blessings to deacons. To those, as he says, who have served well as deacons. Kind of like the statement in 1 Timothy 5:17, where Paul speaks about what should be done for the elders who rule well. They're all rulers. Those who ruled well are worthy of double honor. And so deacons who serve well, here are special blessings held out for them. And in other words, if deacons serve with obedience to Christ and to the pastors of the church, they serve with faithfulness, they serve with joy, not begrudging the work they have to do, they serve with humility, they serve with love, especially to God, seeking the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, love for the church, doing it for the good of the church, doing it for the good of the pastors, doing it for the good of the brethren, especially including the weakest of the brethren, they serve well. Well, then here are some blessings. So let's note the blessings briefly. It says, first of all, that they obtain for themselves a good standing in the faith. What's the good standing? I think it's esteem, first of all, in the eyes of men, people of the church. Your work might be more obscure than the work of the man who stands behind the pulpit on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but it's not completely obscure. It's not completely unknown and unnoticed. And I thank God that I hear from the prayers when we're praying for the deacons in our prayer meetings, many words of thanks for the deacons God has given us. And I trust that you men will hear those things in an individual way as well from the people of God. A man who's faithful in this office of deacon, Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying in this text, they're saying it will attract the attention and the approval and the commendation of God's people. And I was trying to think of an illustration. I've used biblical illustrations in the past. Let me use a secular illustration, but it'll help to understand the dynamic here, I think. We have the NCAA tournament coming up. I actually watched parts of a game yesterday from the Big Ten tournament leading up to this. That's when I start switching on college basketball. And I try not to get so diverted from the preaching of the... I don't. But I don't know who all the good teams are now, but by the end I'll know the best team. So the NCAA tournament, some of you know, are familiar with the phrase, a Cinderella team. Cinderella team means someone who, like in the fairy tale of Cinderella, it's a person that you would never expect to be the belle of the ball. So in other words, before the tournament starts, it was a good team. I mean, they won their division or whatever, wherever they are, but they're an obscure team. They got into the tournament, but nobody really knew who they were, but they start winning games. So they were a relatively obscure person. They seem to have come out of nowhere, but they're put on the big stage. Now there's a national audience for every game they play. And that means they're also in a pressure-filled situation, like when you become an officer in the church. People used to pay attention to you. Then when they heard you were nominated, they pay a little more attention. Then you're in office. Now everything you do is on display for at least people who are watching. And it's a pressure-filled situation. But you see, this Cinderella team, game after game, till they finally get knocked out, they come through under pressure. That's the idea. Can you see the parallels to someone serving as a deacon in the church? I mean, sometimes when someone's nominated for the office of deacon, you might be sitting there and you say, I haven't been a member in this church all that long. I didn't even know that guy was a member of the church. But then you do find out, and then he gets put in a place where everybody knows, and he may be doing his job quietly, as he should, but he's doing it well, and over time, that becomes very, very evident. And there's a sense in which legitimate gospel acclaim comes to people. I mean, there's not a lot of books written about great deacons in the church over the years, but you see what I'm saying is that they become known and they become blessed, as in Proverbs 31, her children rise up and they call her blessed. That's the way it is with deacons. Similar to the way it was with Jesus, right? As he grew in wisdom and stature, what else did he grow in? Favor with God and with men. As he went through the trials, which became more and more difficult and more public, he grew in his maturity and wisdom and so on. So that's the first blessing, is standing in the eyes of men. The second one is personal growth in grace. It says in the text that deacons obtain for themselves not only a good standing, but also great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness in the faith. And I'm just going to be brief here. It makes me think of the text in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Why don't we turn there? 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18, I'll read. It says, "Their love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So this is saying you gain spiritual courage if you are loving the brethren. That's the main emphasis here. And so a deacon gains boldness. He gains boldness in the faith. And I think it's especially confidence in God's work in you. Some men, when they were asked to serve as a deacon, they said, "Well, who am I to serve as a deacon? Who am I to be an officer in the church? You sure you want me?" And yeah, we're sure we want you. But what happens as they serve in a place that they thought, you know, I'm not sure I'm really the guy, but they do it and God helps them, it increases their confidence in the faith, their boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. It's boldness in the fact that God has really enabled you to do this. He has given you his Holy Spirit and so on. And that's a blessing of serving in this office. It's a huge blessing of being a pastor to be able to spend a lot of time in the Word of God that a normal Christian just can't if he's not a pastor. unless he's been infirm for a number of years and all he does is study the Word of God. Well, that's a great, great blessing, but which is what I'm saying. There's a blessing for deacons along similar lines. And then the third and final blessing, it's really going back to the first thing when it says that deacons will be given a good standing. They will obtain for themselves a good standing. But I'm not focusing now about honor in the eyes of men, but I'm focusing on esteem in the eyes of God. Going back to the statement about Jesus, that he grew in favor with God and men. And I think when it says this, when it says obtain a good standing, it means in the eyes of God as well. And I think that includes an eternal reward. Think of Matthew 25, the last half of the chapter there, or last third of the chapter, where Jesus talks about whether people visited him when he was in prison or ministered to him when he was sick or when he was poor and things like that. And then he tells about the great welcome that such people will receive into heaven. Well, God has put deacons in part in a ministry of ministering to the weak as their calling in the church. And I think part of the standing is that it's saying here, when they do that work and they do it well the way God has called them to do, they will have a good standing before God. And one of the ways that will be manifested is in the eternal reward that they receive, that there will be a well done from God for their diaconal service. Now, that passage is not just for deacons, so that should be a motive to us all, brethren. Because we are all called to serve the weak and love those who are despised among the people of God. But we should all do that. And even though God hasn't made you an officer in his church, he has given you things to do for his glory. And if you do what he has called you to do as a Christian, he is going to bless you. And he's going to bless you for doing those things that he's called you to do. Look at Paul's words with me. Just flip over to 2 Timothy 4 for a moment. Words Paul spoke near the very end of his life, as far as we know, as he was in prison probably. He talks in this epistle about his chains. And he says, verse 6, that he's already being poured out. He's getting close to dying. He had a death sentence that was going to be acted upon. And he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. So in other words, he has obtained, for serving well as an apostle, a good standing, not only before men, but before God. And this is going to be the revelation of that good standing. And the same for deacons. If you serve well, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:13, but not just elders and deacons, brethren. Because Paul says, this is the crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In other words, to every faithful child of God, a motive to us all, brethren, to press on in serving Christ in the way that he appoints for us. And I'll just close 1 minute, I hope. What if you are not a Christian? Because this has been all about the church and the church of Christ. What if you are not a Christian? What are you going to do? What is in this sermon for you? And when I say, what are you going to do? I don't just mean then in the last day. Because then, if you love Jesus, as it says here, you'll go off into glory, into the new heavens and the new earth, and you will enjoy God forever in glory. If not, you will go into what the Bible calls outer darkness, a place of shame, a place of fear, a place of torment, a place of anguish. But now my question is this, what are you going to do today? And the Bible assures you that if you believe in Jesus Christ who died for sinners today, if you confess your sins to him and ask his forgiveness of them today, If you turn away from those sins today, then when he comes in glory, Jesus Christ, on the clouds at the last day, the day of judgment, you will be in glory with him and with all his saints and the angels forever and ever and ever. And that's what I urge you to do. Repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this instruction about the work of deacons in the church. Help us all to learn about you from it, you who love the weak and the oppressed and take care of them in a peculiar way, to learn about the Church of Christ and its officers, especially the role and work of our deacons, and give us gratitude for the men you have given us, and give strength to our brother Courtney Woodhouse as he takes up those labors officially as of this day. And then we ask, Father, that you would come with power through the preaching of your word and give us all fruit in our lives from the things we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.